make your way over to Jeremiah chapter 8, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way. Lead me in the way. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. When we pray your word, Lord, we know that it will be answered. So we pray, Father, let all the stuff fall away, all the fears, all the guilt, all the woulda, shoulda, couldas, let them all fall away here in your presence. And Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Would you be with us as we open up your word? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Jeremiah, it's not an easy book to go through, is it? But every time we've been going through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, it's like, man, this is a commentary on what's happening even in our own country. I don't know, we'll see. If you're in chapter 8, Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah speaking of when the Babylonians are going to come through and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. Remember, there's soaring nationalism here in Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem, you know. This is God's city. It's got his name on it. There's no way that God is going to judge us because we're Jerusalem. Does God really care what city, country, nation you live in? He cares way more about his people than he does about what the people often care greatly about. So here comes the Babylonians. Why? Because earlier on in the book, we saw that it's chapter 5, God says to Jeremiah, try to find me, please, just one person that is humble and pleading for the repentance of their nation. What was the answer? How many did Jeremiah find? None. So with that, God says, I've tried and I've tried. I guess the only thing that you'll listen to is the 2x4. And so here comes the judgment of the Babylonians. Hasn't happened just yet, but in the year 587 BC, the third and final siege of Nebuchadnezzar is going to happen. And when it does, the people of God are going to, they're going to look up to the heavens and they're going to say, what's going on, Lord? How could you ever allow this to happen? We'll get that answer. Chapter 8, verse 1. And at that time, when the Babylonians roll through, at that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of the princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. What? When they roll through, they're going to desecrate the graves themselves. Two reasons, likely. Especially those kings and priests, they had a lot of coin, you know. So let's dig them up and find if there's anything valuable within their person or that was buried with them. And the other reason is because it's just to show how in power we are and how helpless you are, people of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers are going to dig up the graves. Verse 2, they shall spread them, these bones, before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved. This was part of the idol worship that was getting the people of God. They couldn't get enough of their idol stuff. And the sun and the moon were big parts of that idol worship. So all these bones that God is going to allow the enemies to unearth is going to spread them out there in front of those idols. As idols they worshiped and bowed down to, saying they were the reason for their blessing. How's that working for you now? It's kind of what God is saying. Continuing in verse 2. In which they have served and after, which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. A terrible defacement of the people of Jerusalem. Verse 3, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain in this evil family. He's talking about the Jews. Who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Those that do and manage to survive, you know what they're going to do? They're going to wish that they had gotten killed rather than be taken to Babylon. Verse 4, Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why is this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? It's a rhetorical question, but if they're so distraught about when the judgment finally happens, why wouldn't they just have repented? I would have not allowed this judgment to happen. And then he's answering them, you know why? Because you wouldn't stop your sin. Principle, most people will continue their sin until it destroys them. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? It really is true. You really should stop that. I'm not gonna. You really should stop that. Okay, I'll try. And then I'm not gonna try. And all of us have probably have people in our lives that we know this to be true of. They just won't stop. It's an addiction. Okay, I get that. There are certain dynamics of an addiction. Is it physiological in nature? Some say perhaps, and there might be. But the 12-step people have a word for it. Moment of clarity. When they finally go, ding. You know, this place that I'm at, losing family, losing jobs, losing homes, you know, even homeless, it's nobody's fault actually but mine. It's a tough place for some to get to, and some never do arrive there. The biblical sort of equivalent of that is the prodigal son. You know that story. He said, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now. Kind of like J.G. Wentworth, I want it now. Which was kind of rude to say because, Dad, you know, you're probably using some of that. And normally, parents didn't pass that on until after they had passed on. I want it now. So he does the Lord, or I should say his father does this rather gracious thing, and the boy loses everything. And he wasn't counting on the fact that there was going to be a great famine. You know the story. The only job this Jewish kid could get was feeding pigs. And are pigs kosher? Nope. And then the funny thing, and he longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. And you've heard me say it over the years, and it's so true. Let me rephrase. Pig slop is delicious. And anyone looking in would say, no, it's quite disgusting. But that's the thing. When we're in our sin, we don't think so. There's a kind of an insanity that goes along with sin. You just don't see the things that are wiping you out. Pig slop is delicious. Ding! You know what? Pig slop is really gross. What am I even doing here? I know what I'll do. I squandered my inheritance. I have no right to the claim of being a son. I'll just get a job with Dad because his servants eat better than what I am right now. And you know the story. Wonderful detail. While he, this son, was rehearsing his, I'm very, very sorry, Dad. The Bible says his father saw him a great while off. You know what that means, right? If you're scanning the horizon, you're not going to see anything a great distance away. What was the father doing that he happened to spot him so far at a distance? He was what?
Watching.
Which direction was he watching? Probably the last time he saw him dip over the horizon. How often was he there? My hunch is all the time. It's a model of our Heavenly Father. And he saw his son a great while off and he fell on his neck. He didn't even get three words of his rehearsed speech out. And then you know he is restored. Moment of clarity, say the 12-step folks. The Bible says, prodigal sons, is your pig slop still delicious to you? Then I guess you're not ready. And in the case of an entire culture, they hadn't reached their moment of clarity, no matter what God showed them. Their sin, they're going to continue it in until it destroys them. In this case, literally. And even then, when the Babylonians are doing those awful things of conquering a city and destroying all the cherished buildings, even then, only a few will repent and do whatever it takes to change. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Verse 6, but I was listening meaning I was desperately hoping to hear them. I was listening, crickets, but they do not speak aright. In other words, they may be mouthing the words. Remember, they're going to church in record numbers. They're going to the temple. They're going through all the oblations and the motions. And, you know, to the exterior, you would think, well, nothing has changed. But their hearts were far from the Lord. And it can happen even to us today, going through the motions. God was listening. They were mouthing the right words, but their heart wasn't right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into battle. Verse 7, even the stork of the heavens, by the way, which is a migratory bird, knows her appointed times, which time she's got to get up and move to the next location, and the turtle dove, and the swift, and the swallow, also migratory birds, they observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Remember in Romans 1 verse 18, God has put a compass in everybody's heart. Some have called it conscience, whatever you might want to describe it, but everyone who has ever lived has had a God compass, the needle pointing to the Father. Even the most hardened atheist wasn't always so. Remember when you were little, how easy it was to believe that there was a God? And then depending on what you do with the opportunities that God gives you, there are those people that will sear that conscience as with a hot iron. Romans 1 verse 18, God has put a God compass in every heart. There is no excuse, as you know, on judgment day. No one can say, but I didn't know, even these people. That's what Jeremiah was making the point of. The migratory birds, they know what's up, and yet the sentient humans can't figure that out. Verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, and the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. Remember their nationalism. Not only are we Israel, give me an I, give me an S. Not only are we the home team and the affinity that goes with that, we have been writing the Bible. We've got Bibles all over the place. In fact, I got a 3D Bible parchment right on the, no. Did you ever have a 3D Bible on your coffee table? Were we the only ones? Which was weird because Jesus' eyes would follow you all the way across the room. That was weird. We might have God's word, and even they wrote it down and copied it before they had Xerox machines. I have God's word, I am wise. Am I? Most people who have or ever know God's word, you might have noticed, including ourselves, actually we don't live nearly what we know. It's kind of something that happens. Hold your finger here, I want to show you something. In the Old Testament book of Hebrews, I was going to read it to you, but it's nice to know kind of where it is on the page. Hebrews, James, Peter. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look down there to verse number 11. Hebrews 5, look at verse 11. Of whom we have much to say, Paul's saying there's a lot of stuff we want to talk to you guys about. And hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. We're here with you, among you. Paul, very likely the author of the book of Hebrews, says, we want to teach you so much stuff, but most of you are kind of like ho-hum. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. Do babies love steak? They might, but they couldn't chew it, of course. This is the idea. A little baby who's drinking milk at 6-7 months is the cutest thing ever, right? What about a 35-year-old man drinking from a bottle and in diapers? A little freaky on that one. You should be having solid food, but now you need milk. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk, if you will, the simple, simple things, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. They've grown up. That is, those who, and I hope you have this circled or somehow underscored, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Back to Jeremiah. It's a very real thing that very often God's people are quite lazy. Pastor, that's why we pay you. You get in and do all that stuff. You find out what the word meanings are. You go, Pastor, way to go. And also a little unsettling is many people, most of their sort of Bible intake is from pastor once a week. How would your diet work if you only ate once a week? And oftentimes the word that is being taught in many churches is hardly substantive in the things of the Bible. Is it any wonder why often the people of God are so easily led astray, mostly by their emotions? If you go to a church that has a slamming worship time and you're like, wow, I really felt good. And the pastor gave me a sermon that really sort of lit up my, I like that. But not a lot of doctrine. Chances are I'm going to respond to the emotional aspect of that time versus what Paul says, take everything to the word. Be a Berean, receiving with joy, but then going home and studying the scriptures to see if these things be so. Hebrews 5 is basically saying, we have Bible, 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 but so many people don't do what God's word actually says. And with that, I think that many churches have stuck a moistened finger in the air to discern the wind of culture. And it's my perhaps small perspective, but I think that too many churches are trying to discern what the people want and give them a lot of that. That way they'll keep coming back. And in fact, the church really works hard to discern felt needs of the group and then to formulate a whole system of teachings. Maybe not on a Sunday, midweek, maybe it's the home fellowship program, whatever it might be. But it's someone spoon-feeding people yet again. So many church programs have facilitated my spiritual walk for me for so long. Now here comes COVID. And all of these multi-million dollar buildings, very often staffed by highly trained ministerial professionals, they're not available to many like we used to be. And people are floundering. I've been saying it for quite some time, a couple years really. My job is not to be the cheerleader and make you feel good. I'd like to make you feel good because I like it when you smile at me. That's nice. But my job is to do what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to teach you how to feed yourself. I've been telling you for years about have a good Bible dictionary close at hand. I've been saying good commentaries that often are very helpful for me. John Corson is one of them. John MacArthur is another one. Chuck Smith, whoever it might be. Many pastors online have teachings just like this where you can click on their message page and go through a section of scripture, like having a pastor in your pocket. We are to be able to feed ourselves, because what if the church wasn't available to us in its present form? We've been saying it for years. COVID is a slice of that. How are the people doing if they can't come have the Bible spoon-fed to them? Unfortunately, there are people that are having a hard time, and some, even in this very church, have fallen away a little bit. I was tempted. We don't really have a phone, what do you call, I don't have everybody's phone number, but I have many people's phone number. And the thought did occur to me a time or two, maybe we should get everybody that has, I'm thinking of Blake and Rick and Rachel and so on, let's each just divide up the the phone directory, and let's just call everybody. And I thought about that. I thought long and hard about that. I'm not saying we won't do it, but the thought that kept coming back to me was, Steve, you've been telling them for years, learn how to feed yourselves. If you need me in any way to prop up your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, have I done you a disservice? I think so. The fruit of the Spirit should not depend not one iota what address you might be at. I hope we're all growing in the Lord, you guys. Verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have now? Therefore, I will give their wives to others. That sounds pretty rough. Their fields to those who will inherit them. These are speaking of the Babylonian soldiers. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, wanting more what somebody else has and wanting more what God has already given me plenty of. Covetousness. I don't like where I'm at. I want what they have. Is that love, joy, peace, patience, etc.? No, not at all. For the prophet, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. That's how bad the society had slipped. Even the people of God weren't doing their job. For they have falsely healed the hurt of my daughter, the daughter of my people, meaning Jerusalem, slightly. That's a little rough language. Basically, what he's saying is these false prophets have given them a false hope. Remember what was going on. The most popular prophets and the most popular priests were saying what all these people wanted them to say. God loves you. God's for you. He wants you prosperous, healthy, and thriving. Have we heard a lot of that message recently in most, if not many, churches? Peace, they said, peace, when there was no peace. God's word is given to them by God himself. The Jews, memorizing, reading, mouthing God's word does no good if I don't have a heart of search me, oh God. Try me and know. Test me. Go ahead and bring the tests and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, before you go into a serious discussion with your spouse or anybody else, by the way, that's a good prayer to thumb to, Psalm 139. I'm pretty sure I have a case and I'm going to wipe them out, you know, with all my avalanche of knowledge and understanding and correct perspective. But before you do, how about pray and really mean it? Search me, oh God. Search me first. Test me. Bring some tests. Remember what we say, if you squeeze a toothpaste tube, what should you get out the top? Toothpaste. What if you squeeze a Christian here at Harvest? What will you get out? Hopefully the fruit of the Spirit. But if not, then ask the Lord, what could I be doing differently? Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nope. Remember, they're squawking when the Babylonian soldiers show up. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, verse 13, using the Babylonian army, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them, all the blessings of their livestock, fruit, even children, they're going to be gone. They're going to pass away from them. By the way, Habakkuk told them the same thing about 50 years in front of this. You can read about that, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When the Babylonians attack, the people of Jerusalem are going to panic. Here's what they're going to do. Verse 14, why do we sit still? In other words, let's don't wait here. Assemble ourselves, let us enter the fortified cities, because here they come, and let us be silent or die there. If we're going to die, well, let's die there. For the Lord our God has put us into silence, death, and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. That almost sounds like repentance, but it's not. It's remorse.